Thank you for that good number. Turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 39. As you read this chapter, I trust that you were struck with a very dominant truth in this chapter, which was the blessing of God on Joseph. We read of that a number of times in this passage of Scripture. It says in verse 5, came to pass from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Notice the blessing that he blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And a blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And then we have in verse 6, and the Lord and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. We read later in the chapter, as Joseph was falsely accused and thrown in prison, the Bible tells us, in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And we see this scenario around Joseph. We cannot help but look at the life of Joseph, and we have to say, well, the Lord had his blessing upon the life of Joseph. Of course, later on, when Lord gave Pharaoh a dream. And in that dream, there were seven skinny cows that ate up seven fat cows. And there was seven full grains of corn eaten up by seven measly grains of corn. And didn't have any idea what this dream was about, but he recognized it was significant. Joseph was able to interpret the dream to him. And through it all, that saying that there's going to be 7 years of famine, it's going to be followed by 7 years of plenty. And Joseph said, you better find someone to watch over the land and organize the land and organize the crops and the harvest, and better save 20% of all the crops these years of plenty, so that there will be some food in the land in the years of famine. And it's interesting what Pharaoh said in reference to this in verse 38 of 41, chapter 41. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this man? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. As I said, you cannot help but look at the life of Joseph and say, wow, the blessing of God was upon him. You know, I have a friend of mine, and we used to say about that friend of mine, you say about his family, whatsoever they touch turns to gold. And that was true. They were prosperous in all that they seemed to do. But here we see a very striking, very specific truth. We see the blessing of God on Joseph. And you know, when you see that, certainly you need to ask yourself why. Why was the blessing of God on Joseph? Why was the blessing of God upon Joseph? And what is it that we can learn from this that will perhaps have an influence upon our life and how God is able to bless us? First of all, why did God bless Joseph? First of all, because God had a plan for Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph. Now you say, well, God doesn't have a plan for me. That's not true. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It tells us very specifically. It says in verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The Bible makes it very clear that God does have a plan for you. Now, let's think about this. You know, God had a plan for Joseph. What was God's plan for Joseph? Well, as you go back to chapter 37 of Genesis, in verse 5 it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose, and also your sheaf stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, or bowed in respect to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or thou shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream. Chapter 37, verse 9. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Now, maybe a little bit more background. You go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And we have a promise by God to Adam and Eve, and is actually a promise to mankind. But here the Lord is speaking to the serpent who beguiled Adam and Eve, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we find a plan. God had a plan. Man had sinned. Adam and Eve have sinned. Adam and Eve have listened to the devil. And the devil wanted to have dominion over this earth, and he couldn't have dominion over this earth unless Adam and Eve, who were in charge of this earth, allowed him to come to this earth. And he could only come to this earth if they and own this earth, rule over it, if they sinned. He tricked them. And they sinned. And sin came in the human race. And man, which was created in the image of God, was created by God with eternal life and created to obey God and serve him. Man became a fallen sinner. And God gives him a great promise that that he would bring a deliverer. He would bring a Messiah. We know this to be Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who took on him human flesh to come and rescue this earth and to rescue mankind from sin. And here we have the promise of it. And so in the Old Testament, the big story in the book in the Old Testament is the story of the line of Jesus Christ. From Adam to, through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, through Isaac, and his family. But Jacob and his family. But Jacob's family had some problems. Jacob was not really raising a godly seed. And they were going to be in big trouble. But in the process, God had a plan. God had a plan to rescue this family. And the man who was going to be the center of that plan was a man by the name of Joseph. He was going to rescue this family. And in the plan, in the process, we read a little bit, Jacob's brothers were envious of their brother Joseph. And of course, if you know the story, one day Joseph comes out to see his brothers taking care of the sheep. And the brothers say, here's Joseph, let's take care of him. And they devise a plan where they're going to kill him. And Reuben says, no, we better not kill him. That's not right. And so they throw him in a pit. And Reuben is not there, probably devising a plan to rescue his brother. But the Midianites come and they say, this is how we'll get rid of him. We'll sell him as a slave. And they sell their brother to the Midianites. And the Midianites go to Egypt and they sell Joseph as a slave. He becomes to the auction block and he's bought by a man of Egypt. And there Joseph becomes a slave. And he works for this man. Of course, it puts us where we are in our story. And everything that Joseph does, it prospers. He becomes the head of the house. He's not just a slave. He's the head of the house. He's head of all the finances. He's head of all the servants. He's bringing great wealth and prosperity to the house. And, of course, he's falsely accused by the wicked wife of Potiphar. Thrown in jail, and lo and behold, he's in the jail. And the jailer puts him in charge of all the jail. Puts him in charge of all the prisoners in jail. Wow. Everywhere Joseph went, God was there. God blessed everything he did. It seemed like everything he touched, everything he was around, had the blessing of God. We see the first reason everything that was around him was blessed because God had a plan for him. You know, this plan was bigger than him. It wasn't a plan that Joseph chose. It was a plan that God chose. And because God had a plan, and he had chosen Joseph as the one to carry out his plan, God blessed him. Now, we see that throughout the Bible. Abraham lied and about his wife Sarah. And he went down into Egypt and the Lord made clear to Pharaoh, don't you touch this woman. She's a prophet's wife. And if you touch her, you're in big trouble. And Pharaoh said, oh, I'm not going to touch her. And he just gave them all sorts of cattle and animals and you name it. He was God's man. Everywhere Abraham went, he was blessed of the Lord. Why? Because God had a plan. And the center of that plan was the plan of God that through a woman, a virgin, one day, the Son of God would be robed in flesh and come to this earth to die on Calvary's cross for the payment of man's sin. God had a plan. And God was going to make sure that this plan took place. And if you study the Bible, you'll see that throughout the Bible, there's always an opposing force. God had planned for Joseph. And Satan thought he'd get the victory. And so he makes his brothers envious and jealous and selfish. And they're thinking about killing them. And they sell them into slavery, get rid of them. You know, Satan thought, oh boy, great. we're going to end up in God's plan. Can't defeat the Lord, can you? But you see this battle between God's plan for the redemption of mankind and you find the devil. You know, anytime you're around the plan of God, you're going to see two forces. You're going to see the force of God, the work of God, and you're going to see the devil. And most people don't understand that. Always going to be those two forces at work. You know, I think of our missionaries. And I think of missionaries in different places. I think of Brother Kinesh, and I think of starting a church in inner city Budapest. And I think of these street people who have been saved. And God brings them into this church. These people have no idea the importance of what God is trying to do in that place. They have no clue, really. And the devil, he wants them, what does he want them to do? He wants them to be thinking about all sorts of foolish stuff. To get them sidetracked. Because they're associated with one of the greatest things that's happening in Hungary today. There's an opposition. Well, there's an opposition here. You know, people don't seem to get that. They don't seem to get the story. They don't see the big picture. But you know, God had a plan for Joseph. It was bigger than Joseph. And because God had a plan for Joseph, you know what? It was obvious. He blessed Joseph. And you know, I think you need to realize that God has a plan for you. And the devil, he's pretty sly old fox. He wants you to get sidetracked from that plan. You could be about doing the work of God, and he wants you to be sidetracked into doing something that means nothing. But let's get back to our thinking here. Why did God bless Joseph? Because God had a plan for Joseph. First of all, he had a plan, and Joseph was the center of that plan for the redemption, the salvation of mankind, and was centered on the family tree of Jesus Christ. But secondly, God had a plan for Joseph, and you know what that plan was? that plan was for the deliverance of the family of Joseph. We already talked about that a little bit. And you know there's going to be a great drought. And Joseph's family could have starved to death. But you know what? God did something. He sent their brother down to Egypt. And their brother, can you believe it? He became second to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was the king of the greatest and the strongest and the largest kingdom in the whole world at that time. And Joseph becomes second in command. Wow. But you know, God had a plan. God had a plan. And so they have corn in Egypt. They have food in Egypt, but the rest of the world doesn't have food. And of course, we know the long story that Jacob and his brothers and Jacob and his children and his daughters-in-law, all his grandchildren, they all went down to Egypt. But you know, not only did they provide them food, that's God's plan, but God put them in the land of Goshen. And they were separate from the people of Pharaoh. And you know what? They didn't have to worry about armies coming in and invading them. They were in the strongest nation of the world, protected by Pharaoh. They were safe. And you know what? The family of Joseph was having trouble with worldliness, weren't they? They were having a trouble being a separate people. And guess what? They put them in Egypt, and they had their own little community, and they were separate from the Egyptians, because the Egyptians didn't really have much dealing with Jews. And he kept them separate. And they kept their identity. But you know what else? They multiply. In Egypt, they became a nation of almost 2 million people. They multiplied. I mean, God really did something. God had a great plan. And he was going to use Joseph to do it. And because he had a plan for Joseph, he blessed him. That's the grace of God, isn't it? But you know, there's a second aspect of this. It's related. But you know, not only did God have a plan for Joseph, but this may seem like the same thing, but Joseph was in the center of God's plan. Joseph was in the center of God's plan. What do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? In the center, it sounds like you're saying the same thing. Well, not exactly. You know, if you got betrayed by your brothers, got thrown in a pit, and then you got sold as a slave, and they're laughing all the way as they see you carried off by the Midianites into slavery, what would you do? Would you get bitter? Would you be hateful? Would you rehearse in your mind this thing over and over and over and over? Would you rehearse it? Would you dwell upon it? Would you make your life centered on it? Joseph didn't. We know he didn't by reading the rest of the story. But let me ask you a question. Is that how normally people respond? Is that how normally people respond? You see, God not only had a plan for Joseph, but Joseph made sure he stayed in the center of God's plan. In this case, it cost him a lot. It cost him something to stay in the center of God's plan. In this case, it cost him what? Well, first of all, he had to forgive his brothers. Were they wrong? Yeah, they sure were. Were they glad to do it? Sure were. But guess what? He forgave them. Number two, he accepted God's plan. He accepted it. You say, how do you know that he accepted God's plan for his life? Well, obviously, he becomes the best servant in the house of Potiphar. Even in jail, he became the best person in jail. Now, think with me for a minute. Would a grouchy, grumpy, bitter person be a good servant? Huh? Someone just told me this week, says, you know, I don't want to be a bitter old lady. Well, some people are. Go to the nursing home. You got some of those people are bitter old ladies. And you know what? You don't want to even go by them. Arr! You know, you almost bark. You know, Joseph had trouble. But in his trouble, what did he do? He trusted God. There's no other answer. He trusted God. We don't know how much he responded, how much faith had to do with it. It would seem that faith had a lot to do with it. It would seem that the dream that God had given to him, he recognized it was from the Lord. And even though he was in these difficult circumstances, that he was trusting God. And you know what? That allowed God to bless him even more. That allowed God to bless him even more. And you know, when you're in a difficult situation and you trust God with it and you trust God with your life, what are you saying? You're saying, Lord, I accept your will for my life and I'm going to do it. I wonder today, do you know God's plan for your life? Number two, are you surrendered to God's plan for your life? Are you surrendered to God's plan for your life? You know, just let me talk from a human standpoint. If you're fighting God's will, you aren't surrendered, are you? If you're fighting God's will, if you won't accept God's will, if you won't accept, trust God in the difficulties or the troubles or whatever happened, you know what? The Bible says man is something like Job says, as man is born unto trouble as much as the sparks fly upward. I mean, we're going to have trouble in our life, every one of us. How are we going to respond to trouble? And responding to trouble is really surrendering to God. We resist, we react, we get ugly or mean or whatever. We're not surrendering. But Joseph surrendered. He said, Lord, I'll take this. And I'm going to make the best of it. I mean, we don't see those words quoted in the Bible. But he was trusting God. He wasn't going to live in the past. He wasn't going to live in defeat. He wasn't going to live in this betrayal. He said, you know what? I'm going to make the best of this. Praise the Lord. You almost can see it, can't you? Then thirdly, why did God bless Joseph? Because Joseph had godly character. He had godly character. Now think about it. Here's a Jew. He's the only one in Egypt that knows God. He's surrounded by thousands and thousands of heathen. There's not a one person there that knows his family. There aren't any Jews there. There aren't any spies from Israel there. Nobody that would care was there. It was a land of wickedness, obviously. Potiphar's wife is making a move on him. And what does he say? He says, I can't do this. That'd be terrible. Your husband has trusted me with everything. It would be a betrayal of trust. And besides that, it doesn't matter. It would be wrong. It'd be wrong against God. Wow. You know, there wasn't any person around there that believed in God. They had all their false gods. He had character. You know, what do they say? Character is what you do when no one is watching. Or what you are when no one is watching. And I have written in my Bible, some preacher must have said this, I wrote it down in my Bible, Joseph lost his coat, but not his character. Isn't that good? Your Bible's a good encyclopedia to write things in. And I don't know what preacher said it, but that's pretty good. He had character. And I think if you look at the life of Joseph, though, you see, yeah, he was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. You can see it in his response to Potiphar's wife. Hey, your husband has trusted me. I take that seriously. Someone has trusted me with something. I don't take that for granted. I'm not going to take advantage of them. He was a responsible person. What do you know? The blessing of God. Proverbs says, sorry, I don't have the reference in front of me. You can find it. The diligent shall be made fat. And fat in the Bible is a picture of abundance. It's a picture of plenty. It's a picture of blessing. Joseph was trustworthy. Joseph was responsible. Joseph was diligent. He worked hard. He worked hard at what he did. He could just tell. I mean, you don't give a bigger job to someone who doesn't do the other one very well. You give a bigger job to the person who does the one you gave. You give them another job because you know they'll do it. He was diligent. You know, his character made it easy for God to bless him. Because he's an easy vessel for God to use. He had wisdom. He had wisdom. You know, Pharaoh said, I can't think of anybody else to put in charge of this huge task of overseeing all the crops and all the storage over the whole land as you. Because it's obvious that you are wise. Where do you get that wisdom? Well, we know in the Bible, you get wisdom by obeying. You get wisdom by obeying. I just think of that verse of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll look at these three quickly. Hebrews 5. You get wisdom by obeying. And the author of Hebrews was lamenting that he couldn't teach the Hebrews anything more because they were babies in the Lord. They lacked wisdom. And he tells them the problem. In Hebrews 5:12, it says, I can't teach you anything more but the basics, because you are of need of milk and not of meat. For everyone, verse 13, that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He said, how do you learn wisdom? How do you gain wisdom? How do you get the sense of discernment? Well, you get it by obeying the Bible. Obedience. You know, people think obedience, that's just legalism. That just tells you they don't understand. They're not in the spirit, the Christian life at all. Because discernment comes by obedience. You know, I think of the story of this young child. The dad was trying to teach him obedience. He says, now, son, you need to learn to obey the first time. No explanation, just need to obey. And shortly after he was teaching his son this lesson, he looked out the kitchen window. This wasn't obvious in Wisconsin. Looked out the kitchen window, and his son was playing in the sandbox. And outside the sandbox was a huge snake. Poisonous snake. I don't know what it was. Rattler, whatever it was. And his dad knew that if his son made any move, that snake would attack. And he opens up the window and he says to his son, son, don't move. Don't move. Now you can just imagine a little kid, you know, saying, hey, dad, what do you mean don't move? Right? He said, don't move. And the son didn't move. And the dad was able to rush out there with whatever it was, a stick or whatever, and kill that snake. And he was able to do it because the son didn't move. He was able to do it because his son obeyed. The Bible says you get wisdom by obedience. Now, his son might have gotten real smart about obedience if he would have moved. But he would have been in heaven, not on earth. You know, you get wisdom. The Bible tells us you get wisdom by learning the principles of the Bible. The laws of life, the laws of godliness and following them. And we find that out in Proverbs chapter 2. You get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You get wisdom through the Bible and studying the Bible and learning the Bible and obeying the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2. And we have all these ifs. If you'll receive my words, if you'll hide them, if you cry after knowledge, if you seek for silver, if, then, verse 5, You shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of the Lord God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. Wow. If, from learning the principles of the Bible, where do you get wisdom? James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. And it's in the context, you get wisdom from God when you're committed to following him. It says, if a person wavers, the Bible says God won't give him any wisdom. The person that's wavering in life, they don't know which way they're going to go. They're not going to get wisdom from God. God says, but I'll give wisdom to the person who is committed to do what's right. Those are some simple truths of wisdom. But why was God able to, and why did God bless Joseph? Because he was in the center of God's plan. Number one, because God had a plan for him. Number two, because he was in the center of God's plan. Number three, because he had godly character. God was able to bless him. You know, God has a plan for you and I. It centers around Jesus Christ. It centers around Jesus Christ. It's so sad. It is so sad that people do not realize that the blessing of life is centered around a person, Jesus Christ. It is so sad that so many people are all so set on living their life of pleasure, of sin, of whatever they have, and they struggle through life. But the blessing of life comes and is centered around Jesus Christ. Centered around Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's centered around the will that God has for your life and mine. It's centered around the will that God has for your life and mine. You know, for every person, of course, God's will is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But every believer in Jesus Christ, God has a will for you. And you need to make sure you're in the center of that will. And I'm just thinking about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, that's what Joseph did. Joseph surrendered his life to the will of God. He had to accept the difficulties. You know what? He was in jail for 2 years. That's a lot of surrender, isn't it? It's a lot of faith. He surrendered his life to God's will. You know, that's a reality. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to surrender your life to God's will. It's personal. It's real. It's actual. And you know, the sad thing is, sometimes the older we get, the more stubborn we get. Isn't that sad? The older we get, the more stubborn we get. Isn't it sad? The more male we are, I don't know what that means, but the more stubborn we get, and maybe it's more sinful we are, the more stubborn we get. But God's will, we need to surrender to it. God, I accept your will. Yeah, it must be your will for me to be in this prison. I don't know why, but I'm here. Praise the Lord. He surrendered to God's will. You know, God has a will. And it says, that we are to be make our bodies a living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service. You know, God's will is for us to serve Jesus Christ. Serve Jesus Christ. And the center of that service should be centered in the New Testament church. I'll build my church. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you get your life in around God's will, that's where you find the blessing. Oh, it might be tough, but it's a blessing. Center your life. Surrender your life. I think of that very thing we've been studying in Sunday school, witnessing. You know, the center of God's will is being a witness for Christ. And as you give yourself to God's will, that's where the blessing is. Joseph had godly character. It didn't come out of the sky. He didn't buy it at A&P or Walmart or the dollar store. It's a result of letting God work in our hearts. It's a result of learning how to work, accept responsibility, be trustworthy, to learn the Bible, the principles of the Bible, live by them. The blessing of God was truly upon Joseph. It wasn't an accident, though. And the amazing thing is, it tells us and reminds us how much God does want to work in our life. It reminds us how much God really does want to work in our life. And you know, that's one of the most exciting things in life. I can remember being 18 years old, wondering if God was even alive. Wondering if there was a God. Knowing, believing there was, but had no proof. And then I went to a Bible preaching church and I heard the preaching. And I was convicted of my sin. And I was excited about being able to go to that kind of church because I was, for the first time in my life, experiencing the God of heaven working in my life. And when I got saved, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, it's the beginning of the greatest thing in all of life. Having God, through His Holy Spirit, live right inside of you. A living God working in your life every day. And it's a great thing to serve God. It's a great thing to be in God's will. Doing the things that God is interested in. And we are doing the things and giving your life to the thing that God is interested in. The souls of men, the work of God. It's a blessing. It's a privilege just to be around it. God bless Joseph. And we can know a God that works as well. We can know a God that works. If you have not yet come to Christ, the world says, oh, you don't want to live a holy life. You don't want to be a holy roller. You don't want to be a Bible banger. Oh, really? It's a great thing to know Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a wonderful thing, to know the God of heaven. To know that God has a plan for your life and to be in the center of that plan. That's exciting. Wonderful. There's a God who works. If you're a Christian today, the question is very simple. Are you surrendered to God's plan? Are you in the center of God's plan? Have you let something that is so insignificant, whatever it might be, that's given you the devil's excuse not to surrender to God's will for your life? As a result, you're missing. You're missing it. You're missing the blessing that comes by being in the center of God's will. Oh, how proud we can be. Think that we're doing ourselves some good by fighting against God. Young person, you know, it might seem that according to the world, it's a waste of your life to live for God as a teenager. Let me tell you what. Right now is those great years of being able to develop your character. Now is great years to learn how to be reliable and trustworthy and responsible and diligent and hardworking and know the Bible and get the fear of God in your life. And then you'll reap it the rest of your life. You'll reap it the rest of your life. The blessing. Yes, there's a God in heaven who blessed Joseph. And we really see that picture in the Bible. That we have a great God. I'm not promising you $1 million. That's, you know what? No. But the blessing of God. I mean, Joseph was in jail for 2 years, you know. You can look at it whatever you want, way you want. But whatever he touched, the Lord was with him. He was in the center of God's will. And there is a God who is alive. And a God who works on behalf of his children. And a God who is seeking to accomplish his will. And he has a plan. And the center of that plan really is about the salvation of souls. And the building of his New Testament church, that's his plan. Get your life centered around that plan. And you'll look around and you'll say, whoa, this is exciting. You might be in jail, but it's still exciting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that we are reminded there is a God that is bigger than men. There is a God who is bigger than the devil's plans. There is a God who is gracious and merciful, who works in spite of us. And how much more so when we allow him to work. And Lord, I pray for that person that's here today. That needs to surrender their life. That Christian who is fighting God's will. They're just dabbling with it, but they haven't surrendered to it. Maybe even resisting it. Maybe even listening to the devil for some excuse not to surrender their life. Oh, Lord, might they see the real picture today, what they're missing out on. I pray that the people of God would be encouraged. Those who are in difficult spots, it might seem so difficult, even as Joseph was in prison. But, Lord, to have faith, to trust you, to serve you, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, to by faith accept it, by faith, Lord, to let you work through their hearts. Lord, not to give up, not to throw away what's right, but to live by faith and do what's right, even though no one else even knows. We thank you that God, that you know. And so, Lord, might we be encouraged today. And might you work even in these moments. With our heads bowed and eyes closed.